He will remember us. We're going to begin a new series this morning called it Hidden Things. And I want to talk today about the God who hides things. One passage of scripture in Deuteronomy 29:29. If you want to turn there, here it is. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us, to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. In Romans 11:33, Paul made a statement about the Lord that really sums it up. It says, His ways are past finding out. We don't have a clue. We barely scratch the surface on all the things that certainly God knows. He's revealed Himself to us in the Word. My Bible has over 1,100 pages in it. And it's a lot of revelation, but we're still only scratching the surface of all that He's revealed to us. John said in John 21 concerning Jesus' miracles in his 3 years or 3.5 years of ministry, he said, if we wrote them all down, all the libraries in the world couldn't contain the books. So there's a whole lot that we don't know. A lot of it's hidden from us. A lot of it's secretive. We live in a world of mysteries, things that we like answers to, but we don't have the answer to all the time. We get glimpses of it. Just several months ago, secretly, we sent our Delta Force into Venezuela and plucked out the president of Venezuela and his wife all in a couple of hours. Brought them all back. Many of the Democrats in Congress were mad. They said the president didn't tell us what he was doing. He said, I didn't tell you because you'd have leaked it to the press and we couldn't have done it. So there's some things they have to do behind the scenes. I've watched for years when FBI Director Christopher Wray was standing before Congress or seated there testifying, and they would ask him tough questions about Russia and all the different things. He said, I can't comment on that because it's an ongoing investigation. I'm just going to have to just can't tell you about that. Or it would jeopardize national security in some way. When I grew up with four sisters. And I didn't live in a subdivision where I could go down a few houses and play with my buddies or something so we were out in the country. And so I played by myself a lot of times. I had a basketball goal. I shot goals by myself 80 to 90% of the time. I made my own little golf course in the driveway in the sand and did things like that. I remember we had a swing set, and I put two posts on the end of the top of the swing set, and I kicked field goals. Oh, that was my goalpost, and I kicked field goal. But I did a lot of playing by myself, but there was a lot of games we did play together as groups. And I was thinking about some of them. Y'all, any of y'all remember Pin the Tail on the Donkey? Yeah, some of y'all said, what? Any of you ever play marbles? Jacks, where you throw up the ball and snatch the jacks and so forth? Hopscotch? Any of y'all remember the game, I don't even know what it was called, dropping a clothespin in a bottle? Any other games y'all remember playing back then? Young people don't know what this is about. They've been used to playing video games about killing each other and things like that, educational games. But anyway, we had games we had to make up to play to entertain ourselves outside. But that was just part of it. One of the games we played was hide and seek. And that was a pretty popular game where somebody counts, shuts their eyes, counts, and everybody hides, and you go to try to find who they are. There's a lot of things hidden in the Word of God. Don't raise your hand on this, but I was wondering, how many of you believe between a husband and wife there should be nothing hidden? You just tell everything about yourself, and you let her tell everything about herself, and there's nothing hidden between you. And how many of you believe there's some things better left unsaid? In the past, don't dig them up and let them go. That's probably where I lean a little bit. Anyway, there are many things that God keeps quiet or hidden from us, and that's what we're going to talk about in this series, and we're going to start it today. Now, we're in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means second law or the repetition of the law. A lot of times as a preacher, and I have to watch doing this myself, a lot of times a preacher will get up here and tell you what he's going to preach about, and then he'll preach about it. And then at the end, he'll tell you what he preached about. It kind of hits you three times. Well, the book of Deuteronomy is a second giving of the law. The reason Moses is having to give it over because there's a whole generation that died out. because they wouldn't go into the land of Canaan. They wouldn't trust God and believe. And God had enough. He said, well, you're just going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years till that generation is gone. And so there's a new generation. And now Moses is having to give it all over again. Hopefully they can pick up where the others left off and go and do what God had called them to do. I don't know if you know this, but when they make movies, I didn't realize this until I looked it up. When they make movies, movies are made up of 40 to 60 scenes. And each scene is about 1 minute to 3 minutes. And you know, you've seen those saying, scene number four, take six, lick, you know, that kind of thing. Well, these scenes that last 1 minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes that make up a movie pretty much, sometimes they have to go over those scenes over and over again. Charlie Chaplin did a movie in 1931 called City Lights. In just one scene, they had to do it 342 times to get it right. And there was a movie here, I didn't see it, Spider-Man in 2002. There was a scene where he catches a lunch tray in the spider web. They had to do 156 takes of that one scene over and over. When we used to play golf, we always had what's called a mulligan on the first tee. That means you get a do-over. In other words, on your first tee shot, where usually wasn't warmed up, we'll let you, if you don't have a good shot, you can hit a second one to make up for it or whatever. It's called a mulligan or a do-over. I will say this. The book of Deuteronomy has given them a do-over. Can you say, thank God he gives us all do-overs? A second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, fifth chance, or whatever. Thank God for that. So that's what the book of Deuteronomy is all about. In that book, we're going to be looking at chapter 29, verse 29, where he talks about the things that God hides or keeps secret to himself. Let's talk about hidden things for just a moment. The difficulty of hidden things. How many of you believe the government tells us everything that's going on? That was a joke, wasn't it? Now, I realize they can't tell us everything, maybe because of national security and all, but there's a lot goes on that we don't know and we find out later a lot of times. For example, I didn't find out this till sometime last year, I believe it was, that there's a congressional slush fund, a hush fund, that's taxpayer funded. We all pay for that. That pays off victims of sexual harassment charges to congressmen. So if congressmen have made sexual harassments to somebody, this slush fund pays them to keep their mouth shut. Y'all know that? Yeah, well, that's something nice. At least they're using our taxpayer funds wisely. Anyway, they paid out, since 2006, $17 million. 357 claims that most people don't know about. When President Trump came into office here the second time, one of the things people have been wanting to know about, and he released the files on the assassination of John F. Kennedy. People wondered, there's got to be more to it than Lee Harvey Oswald and all this other stuff that we've been told, and there's been so many theories and conspiracies, so they released the files. Supposed to release some files in the next week or two or three on what the government knows about UFOs. If there is anything, they're going to release all that they've been keeping hidden. And certainly, unless you've been dead the last year, you know you've heard this over and over. Release the information on Jeffrey Epstein. That's been told over and over and over again. I looked that up. There are 3.5 million pages on Jeffrey Epstein. Now, my Bible's got 1,100 and something pages in it. 3.5 million? I can't even conceive of stuff like that. But anyway, there's a lot of things that we don't know. Things are hidden from us. As a pastor, as a counselor, as a doctor, or people like that, you're supposed to keep things secretive and confidential. If somebody tells you something in confidence, you're supposed to keep it in confidence, not let it know to protect the person's privacy or whatever. There's some things that are sins of the tongue that we struggle with, like gossip and rumors. We just got to tell somebody what we know. We've got a secret or whatever, and we want to tell somebody about it. So there's difficulty in hiding things. Now, there's 2 points here. We have a God who hides things, according to Deuteronomy 29:29. Now, we wouldn't know nothing about God unless he revealed himself to us. He has to reveal who he is, and he reveals himself, of course, through his word to us also. But he doesn't tell us everything. But I'm going to tell you something you might not have thought about. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, God created Adam. Genesis chapter 2, Verse 8, God made a garden. It was not a vegetable garden, not corn and peas and okra and squash. It was trees, fruit trees and nut trees for Adam to take care of. In Genesis 2:15, God gave Adam his first job. You take care of this garden. All right. In Genesis 2:16, he told him this. You can eat of every one of these trees. Don't touch and don't eat of that one tree. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't touch it. Don't eat from it. If you do, you'll die. Now, God didn't tell him why he would die. He just said, you do it, you're going to die. Well, you know, him and Eve, he created Eve. And Satan, of course, came and tempted her. Because one of the things human beings want to know is why. Why? That's the number one question we ask God. Why? And God didn't tell him why. He just said, don't eat it. You don't have to know why. You just do it because I told you don't do it. And Satan comes along and says, you know why God didn't tell you? I'm going to give you some information. The reason God didn't tell you, he's keeping that a secret. As long as you eat of that, you're going to become like gods. You're going to know good and evil and so forth. And so the very first sin really came about because God didn't disclose everything. He has the perfect right not to disclose it. And Satan came along and tempted, and here we go from there. So that's one point. God hides things. Here's the second point, very simple. Nothing we do is hidden from God. He sees everything. I used to like these old cartoons. I grew up with the Bugs Bunny and Daffy Duck and Sylvester and Tweety and Foghorn Leghorn and Quick Draw McGraw and Snagglepuss and all them kind of cartoons. One of the things they used to do, sometimes they would be hiding and they would tiptoe and they could hide behind a pole that was 3 inches. You couldn't see them on either side until they peeked around. Well, we can't hide that much from God. Everything we do is completely open. He hides things from us, but we can't hide anything from him. The Islamic Revolution Guard Corps, the IRGC, has been hiding for the last 6 weeks in bunkers while we've been blowing up their weapons. We've been blowing up their Air Force. We've been blowing up their Navy, blowing up their missiles and their missile launchers while they've been hiding from us. Well, President Trump said the other day that we destroyed 158 of their ships, their Navy, they're at the bottom of the Persian Gulf. And Pete Hegseth has come on and said, yeah, we're sharing the Persian Gulf with Iran's Navy. We're taking the top half of the Gulf. They're taking the bottom half. But anyway, one of the things that was interesting, our CIA and Israel's Mossad, we've been tracking the Supreme Leader and all these guys for weeks and months. And they all got together in a big meeting, all had a big powwow, and Israel said, there they are, and Israel took them out all at one shot. Seems like we know everything they're doing and they don't know what we're fixing to do. It's amazing. There's a Bible story like that. There's a story in 2 Kings. And the Syrians are going against the Israelites, the people of God. This is during the time of Elisha. And the Syrian king's named Ben-Hadad. And he gathers his war room together and says, this is what we're going to do. We're going to ambush them over here, set up here. And we're going to attack Israel from this section here. And every time they'd get all set up and Israel would do something else. They'd get frustrated and they'd set up another plan and Israel would bypass their plans. They did this 4 or 5 times and the king finally said, look, Ben-Hadad said, somebody here leaking. Somebody in this group is telling Israel what we're doing and I don't like it. We're going to find out about it. One old boy said, ain't nobody telling them what we're doing. God's telling Elisha and Elisha's telling them what we're doing. Even what you're whispering in your bedroom, God's hearing it and telling Elisha, and Elisha's telling the king, and that's why we can't get ahead of them. So he said, well, we're going to go get Elisha. So they went to find Elisha. Elisha was in Dothan, right there in southern Alabama. And he was in Dothan, and they found Elisha. And Elisha was getting up one morning. His servant went out there to put on a pot of coffee on the fire and looked up, and there was the Syrian army all around him. He went and got it. Hey, boss, we're in trouble. We're surrounded by the Syrian army. He said, no. We're not in trouble. Open his eyes, Lord. And he opened them up. And there was horses and chariots of fire and angels all through the hills. Anyway, I thought about that when I thought about this war in Iran. We seem to know everything they're doing and they don't know anything. So the second point is, there's nothing we can do that is hidden from God. Listen to the way David said it in Psalm 139, 1 through 6. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, Lord, you know it altogether. You've hedged me behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain it. He knows everything about us. Now, here's the next point. What does God keep hidden? Well, God sometimes hides things from us until we do what He's already told us to do. He's not going to give us any more information. That's what I'm trying to say. He keeps things hidden until we respond to what He's already revealed. I like the old story that the preacher came to the new church, and he was the new pastor, and he preached a sermon, and they all said, good job, preacher, and all that. Next Sunday, he preached the same sermon. Next Sunday, the same sermon. Next Sunday, the same sermon. Four Sundays in a row, one of the deacons went up and said, look, we appreciate your preaching and everything, but you're preaching the same sermon every week. We're not paying you for that. He said, why don't you preach something different? He said, I got a whole bunch to preach. He said, but I ain't going to go from that first one until y'all respond to what the first one was. And so I'm going to keep preaching it. Well, that's almost the way it sounds here. God doesn't always give us more insight until we deal with what He's already given us sometimes. It's almost like when you're sitting at the table and your children there want a piece of cake and ice cream for dessert. And you say, no, not till you eat them peas and carrots and roast beef or whatever. We're waiting until you're not going to get more till you do something with the other. So here's another point. If God doesn't reveal it to us, a lot of things He keeps hidden. If He doesn't reveal it to us, we don't need to know it. It's not that important. Peter, I always think of Peter. John chapter 21, Peter, Jesus had already confronted him about, do you love me and all this? And He called Peter over to Himself and He said, Peter, I'm going to go ahead and tell you this. There's days coming when they're going to come get you. And they're going to bind you and take you someplace you don't want to go. And then, in other words, He was telling him how his life was going to end. He's going to be killed for Him, martyred. Peter didn't say anything. He accepted it for about 5 minutes. And then he said, all right, Lord, what about John? You told me this is going to happen to me. What's going to happen to John? Jesus said in a nice way, none of your business what happens to John. You don't worry about John. You worry about yourself. And that's the way it is. So sometimes God doesn't tell us things because it's not important for us to know. But I'm going to give you six things that God will hide from us and will not show us for various reasons. Number one, He hides what trials we're going to have to endure. Now, we know, Keith said a while ago, Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation or trials, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So we know trials are out there for all of us. But He does not tell us each day, this is the trial you're going to face. You don't know about it till you get into it. He told Ananias, you remember when Saul was knocked down and blinded on the Damascus road, and he went on into Damascus, and God tapped a man named Ananias on the shoulder and said, I want you to go pray for Saul. He said, I don't want to pray for him. I've heard about this guy. He's bad. He said, no, you need to go pray for him because I'm going to show him all he's going to have to suffer for my namesake. That's going to be part of his ministry. So God doesn't always tell us that. Paul, later on, he was saying, God, get these thorns out of my side. And Paul, and all God would say is, no, my grace is sufficient. I'm not going to tell you why you're doing this and going through that. Just hang on to me. So anyway, I got to thinking about this. Some of you men, maybe some of you women, went to Vietnam. And Vietnam War ended in 1972. I graduated in 1974. I'm very thankful I didn't have to go to Vietnam. But I'm very thankful for each one of you men that did that. And we owe you a debt. But I got to thinking about this right here. If I knew I was going to Vietnam or fighting a war, I would be thinking, what is my odds of coming back? Amen. This is just the way I would think. Is it going to be, what's the chances? So I did a little research. I'm not talking about your chance of getting injured. I'm not talking about your psychological battles you'd face, PTSD and all that. I'm just talking about what's the chance of a person dying in a war. And I looked it up. And the Revolutionary War, for our independence, One out of four of our American people died. 25% died in that war. The Civil War, where we're North against the South, we're all Americans fighting each other. But in the Civil War, one out of five people in that war got killed. 20%. World War I, one out of 40. Oh, this is very simple to do. You just take the people that were in the war and divide, and you know, divide that into how many people died. So one out of 40 died in World War I. One out of 40 died in World War II. One out of 100 died in the Korean War. One out of 185 that was in the battle died in the Vietnam War. And in Operation Epic Fury, we've had a little over 10,000 troops over there, mostly of air campaign and everything. Then 13 people died. Not all of them was directly tied to the war, but it, so in other words, about one out of 1,000. So warfare has changed in its tactics and the way you fought. When they fought in the Bible, it was almost one out of every one or two. You killed them, they killed you. It's all hand-to-hand combat and so forth. But anyway, God doesn't tell us what trial we're fixing to face. He doesn't give us the details and tell us what we can expect. He just knows, we just need to know there's trials, and when they come, His grace will be sufficient. He'll give you the strength to take it over. Okay, here's another thing He hides. He hides things that require faith. Now, a lot of us feel like we're Gideon. We always want a fleece. We want God to prove us something before we ever step out and walk by faith, and He's not going to do that. Very, very seldom. He'll confirm once you step out, but He's not going to give you a sign every time before you step out and do anything, or you'll never do anything. So anyway, whenever I'm on a trip, I make reservations. And that way, when I get there to the hotel, I'll have a place to stay, or if I'm going to a restaurant, I have a place to eat. I like reservations because I don't like any surprises like that. God doesn't tell me, He hasn't told me verbally or anything, that my name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, but I believe it is. I believe it with all my heart. He doesn't tell me who's not in the Lamb's Book of Life. If He did tell us that, then we would probably say, "Well, I'm not going to talk to them. I ain't going to waste my time with them. They're not going to be in there. They're not going to be in there, and they're not going to be in there. Just concentrate on that." He don't do that. He does not tell us things that He wants us to believe and walk by faith and just trust Him with. Number three, He hides things. He hides those He chooses to call. God does not ask us our opinion necessarily when He calls somebody to the ministry or whatever. Now, after He kicked out King Saul, Samuel went. He told him to go to Jesse. Jesse had a bunch of boys, and he brought all the boys out. He said, "One of these is going to be the next king." And Samuel went to each one of them. "Now, I don't think this is the one. You got any more?" He said, "I got one little old boy. He's out there watching the sheep. We'll go get him." And he was, of course, David. He was the next king. God chooses who He will to be in positions of calling or whatever. I wouldn't have called Moses, I don't think. Moses himself said he had a speech impediment. He couldn't talk. So he don't need to be called for that, but God said he does. Abraham, I wouldn't have called Abraham. He's too old. Well, I'd get somebody a little bit younger than somebody like Abraham. I wouldn't have called Rahab. She's got a shaky life, a very rough life, and I don't think... Even David. David was a great king, but he also fooled around with another man's wife and had her husband killed. He ought to have been impeached and hung. That sounds like our politician. Anyway, it just you think God calls people that we don't think. I wouldn't have called Paul. Paul's fighting against you all this time, God. Why you want him? God hides who He wants, and He chooses, because man just looks on the outward appearance and God looks on the heart. God doesn't just call the qualified. He qualifies those He calls. So anyway, that's something God hides from us. He chooses who He's going to call, whether it's an apostle, a prophet, a pastor, a teacher, whatever. That's His job. God hides the day or the hour of His return from us. Now, I've always had a running joke with Tony. I said, I believe the Lord's coming back within 15 years, 1-5. And every year he'll ask me, and I'll say, "Yeah, 15 more years." And I've been saying that since the 70s. So anyway, I still believe He's coming back soon, and I really do. But I don't know the day or the hour. If God told us this, I am coming back. If Jesus said, I'm coming back on June the 2nd, 2030, you better be ready. 99% of the people wait till June the 1st, 2030 to try to get ready. And that's not the way it works. God says, I'll tell you, I'm not going to tell you when I'm coming. You better be ready when I do come. Here's another thing. God hides things, so we'll seek for it or search for it. Look at Proverbs 25:2. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. Now, do y'all remember when you were coming up, teenagers? There comes a time when boys stop hating girls, and girls start thinking boys are icky. I heard one time a little boy was playing, they were about 10, 11 years old, and a pretty little girl about that age walked by, and one of them said, when I stop hating girls, that's the first one I'm going to stop hating. But anyway, there comes a time when you start thinking about the opposite sex. You're going through that stage of life, and you're finding a boyfriend or a girlfriend in high school and things like that. I'm going to say this. Now, I know this isn't a blanket statement for all, but I'm going to tell you this. Boys don't necessarily like girls to chase them. They like to be the one doing the chasing. Now, they like to catch you. They don't want you to be so hard to get that you can't be caught. But it's something built into a boy. He wants the challenge of chasing the girl. And it's just, you can look at it in the wild kingdom. You don't see any does chasing bucks around. I can promise you that. Anyway, I'll say this. My wife, when our boys were growing up, she was very hard on girls. We didn't have cell phones. This is back in the 90s or whatever, early. We didn't have cell phones, but the girls would call the house. And if she got it, she would get on to the girl. Said, don't be calling our son. I'll tell him you called. And if he wants to get a hold of you, he'll call you back. But girls shouldn't be calling boys. That's what she told them. I'm surprised our tires wasn't slid or something like that out there. But anyway, we made it through. But I do believe boys enjoy the chase, and it's more natural that way. Here's what I'm telling you. God wants to be chased. God wants to be sought. God wants to be pursued. Jesus said this, you seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. All these other things you're seeking about will be taken care of for you. In Jeremiah 29:13, God said this, you will seek me and find me when you seek for me with all your heart. Psalm 27:8 says, you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. God wants us to seek his face, seek and dig into his word, seek his kingdom, seek his presence. He wants to be pursued, and he'll hide himself to see if you're going to seek. Here's another thing God will hide himself from and won't reveal always to you. He sometimes hides his face to get our attention. There's a phrase all through the Old Testament about God hiding his face. It means God withdraws his immediate presence and his favor until you deal with something in your heart that he's trying to get you to deal with. So he'll just back off a little bit from you. It seems like he's hiding from you. It seems like your prayers are getting nowhere, nothing. He's hiding his face. He wants you to deal with something. Look at Isaiah 59:2. Let me just give you some scriptures on that. Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. It's going to affect your prayers when God starts hiding his face from you. It's going to make your prayers seem like they're going nowhere. Psalm 37. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. You know, I was standing like a strong mountain till you hid your face, and then everything seemed to come crumbling down. Psalm 13:1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Once again, God will hide himself a little bit, back off his presence, because you're not dealing with something he's trying to get you to deal with and repent of or whatever it may be. All right, so those are six things that God will sometimes hide from us. Now, last point is God reveals his plan to us progressively. One of the great truths of the Bible is God doesn't give us everything at one shot. He gives it to us a little at a time, progressing. For example, you have to learn how to crawl before you learn how to walk. You have to learn how to walk before you learn how to run. You go to first grade and you learn your ABCs. See, spot, run, Jane loves Dick, or whatever, you know, all these different things. You gotta learn the basics. And then by the time you get to the second or third grade, then you're learning to put together sentences. You're learning to spell, sound out words a little bit more. You're learning cursive writing. You're learning how to add, how to subtract, how to divide, how to multiply as you go through. They don't give you all that. They don't say, well, you're going to eventually have to learn chemistry and physics and algebra. Might as well teach them that in first grade. No, they couldn't handle it. You have to build slowly. And God does that when he reveals things to us. He reveals things, and as you deal with that, He reveals more to you. The Bible says we start off as a babe in Christ. And we are on the milk of the Word. We can just handle the simple things of the Word. A baby can't handle strong meat. But as you grow and mature, then you can handle the deeper things of God. So God will reveal things and remove the things that are hidden and reveal them to you as you grow. Okay, I will say this. A lot of people don't understand this, but it's true. The people in the New Testament had a greater revelation and understanding of God than the people in the Old Testament did. And I believe we have a greater revelation. Now, I'm not one of those teachers that believes God's given new revelations that's outside the Bible or anything like that. That's garbage. But God has revealed Himself a little at a time over the centuries. You say, you got Bible for that? Yes, I wouldn't have said it if I didn't have Bible for it. Ephesians 3:3-5. I've got a lot of scriptures, but I'm just going to give you one. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation. Paul's talking about his revelation of the Lord. As I have already written briefly, in reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. God's revealing things to us that they didn't know. So sometimes God's revelation and things that were hidden are certainly revealed to us as time goes by. You know, one of the things that we're trying to do is make America healthy again. The thing about science, and what's so aggravating about science that's different than God, science changes from year to year. You know, when I was growing up, you wasn't supposed to eat a lot of eggs. It messes up your cholesterol and all that. And stay away from red meat and all this stuff. Now they say you need to eat eggs. That's the best food you can eat. Eat more meat, more protein. I never stopped any of it. But anyway, they're constantly changing the rules as we go. What used to be awful is now great. What used to be great, now don't do that. So man doesn't have all the answers. But God slowly reveals things over time. I'm going to say this. Every once in a while, me and my wife go into a health consciousness. We want to eat stuff that's healthy. We want to look out for our body, not eat so much junk and processed food. And sometimes we'll stay on it 4 or 5 days. But anyway, I have a sweet tooth, and I say, give me some cookies, some Oreos or Chip Ahoy or something. And I just got to have something to snack on. And one day she'll get stuff. She'll go to Trader Joe's or some of them once in a while and get some organic stuff. And the organic stuff is not as good. It's better for you, but it's not good. And anyway, I'd been harping to get me some cookies or something, and come in one day for lunch, and there was a bag on the counter. And I said, well, good, she got some. I ate one that wasn't very good. And I ate 4 or 5 more, and I said, I'm going to tell her, quit getting these organic cookies. I told you to get them, but they're no good. And I ate a few more. And finally she came in and she said, why are you eating all the dogs and biscuits that I got for Trent? Anyway, I've learned over the years what I can do and what I can't do. Sometimes we learn slowly and eventually we come around to it. Let me wind this down and say this. God hides things from us. We can't hide anything from Him. There are certain things that we've gone through that God hides from us. A point I want to emphasize as I close out. When people are lost, they want to hide from God. First thing Adam and Eve did whenever they sinned, they went to hide. And then they went to cover themselves up with fig leaves and all this kind of stuff. That is a natural thing. You remember Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus, the wee little man that wanted to see Jesus, who's walking on the road and the crowd's so big he can't see him, so he climbs up in a sycamore tree. He wanted to see Jesus, but he didn't think Jesus was going to see him. And Jesus, of course, saw him and said, "I'm coming to your house. Go home and cook something. I'll be there in a minute." And he did. Here's a point I'm making. A lot of times people are hiding things from God, and God sees every bit of it. And there are other times we wonder where God is, and God seems to be hidden from us. My daughter, Lauren, when she was growing up, and I called her this week to get the details on it. When she was growing up, she had a stuffed animal called Puff. It was a yellow, I think it was a rabbit. And it had little things. She would suck two fingers, and she loved to feel the little hairs on the nose, on this Puff. And she did everything with Puff. I really had visions that when it scared me, I thought we was going to have a hard time getting it away from her, because I thought, well, when she walks across the stage to get her diploma, she'll have Puff in one hand. But finally we got it. And Puff is at our house to this day. That's 30-something years ago. We put her in, sealed her up in a bag and put it in the closet. But she said, "Dad, why you want to talk about Puff?" I said, "Because I just read a story about a man named John Ortberg." He had a sister when he was growing up, and he was a preacher. But he said, "I had a sister when I was growing up. She had a doll named Pandy. And that doll not only slept with her when she's watching TV or something, she had the doll in her lap. When she'd come to eat, she'd put the doll in the chair next to her or in her lap or whatever. Doll went everywhere with her. We went on vacation," he said. He said, "Now we're from Rockford, Illinois, and we went on vacation. Of course, Pandy went with us. And we were coming home, pulling into our driveway, and his sister said, 'Where's Pandy?' She'd been sleeping all. She said, 'Where's Pandy?' And they looked through the car and didn't find Pandy, and she went to pieces. Her little toy was gone. They said, "Well, did you have it last night?" She said, "Yeah, I had it. I was playing with it in the motel." So he said, "Our father said, 'Everybody get in the car. We're going back to get Pandy.' Pandy was in Canada." I told Lauren that. She said, "Dad, ain't no way you would have gone back to Canada." I said, "You're right." I sure wouldn't. I'd buy you 100 puffs before I'd do that. He went back to the motel that we spent the last night of our vacation. So it was probably 6, 7, 8 hours. We got there and said, "Ma'am, we were in room this and that. We think we left something there. Can we check it?" And they went in the room, checked it. It had already been cleaned by the cleaners. And they went, they said, "Can we go down to the laundry room?" They went down to the laundry room, looked through the sheets, and there was Pandy wrapped up in one of the sheets. And they found Pandy. And here was the moral of the story, or the message of the illustration. He said, "I could not believe how far my father went for my sister and her doll." And here's the thing as we close. Folks, I can't even tell you how far God's gone for us. You think you're hidden. You think you're hiding from God. He doesn't see you, doesn't know you. He's a million miles away. He's come a long way to get all of us. Now, God will hide things, but He doesn't want you hiding from Him. I want you to stand with me. We close out here today. I will make this appeal to you. If you don't know Jesus, we're going to have some people baptized tonight and so forth. But if you don't know Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, you think you've hidden from God, or He doesn't know where you're at in this world. He knows exactly where you're at. And He's been leading you all the steps of the way to bring you to Him. But before we close tonight or today, I just want to ask you, if the Spirit of God's dealing in your heart in any way, you come down here, we'd love for you to find Jesus, or for Jesus to grab you. So let's pray. What a Heavenly Father we have, and what He did for each one of us hidden in sin. Heavenly Father, we come before You today with gratitude. We thank You, Lord, that we get a chance to seek and find. We thank You we get a chance, Lord, to trust You even when we don't see it with our eyes. We're walking by faith and not by sight. We thank You, Lord, that You're very present in every situation in our life. And I thank You today You've brought us to this place here. And we can come here and say, we either know You as Savior and Lord, or we're still hiding, thinking our sins and our condition is hidden before You. I pray, Father, as we leave here today, don't let anyone leave here when You're knocking on their door, when You're calling out to them and letting them know what they mean to You. Sometimes the church doesn't, we may not get that message across like we should, but You mean everything to God. And Father, I pray today as we close out this message and start a new series, open up our eyes and our hearts to You. May we learn what it means to truly seek God. May we learn what it means to be open before God. Lord, we thank You for this day. If this is the last day we have, we thank You, Lord, You give it to us, and we got a chance to praise You and thank You. We leave here today with rejoicing in our heart, or a heart that is still conflicted because we hasn't surrendered. I pray for anyone here today to surrender to Jesus. Thank You, Lord, for Your love and grace. We'll come back tonight, celebrate Your communion, the cross of our wonderful Savior, and we'll rejoice with those who join the church and those who are baptized. We ask all of this today in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you.